this is going to be our final class for this week on the pre-Torah receiving preparation. And we happen to be into the fifth reading now. Parshas Yisro, chapter 19. We're going to pick it up at verse 12 today. Just a brief recap of what happens. After Hashem tells the Jewish people that they will be His treasure, and we talked about that yesterday in great detail, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that the people will not only be a treasure, but that the nation will be Mamleches Koyanim V'Goy Kodesh. So it'll be as a kingdom of priests and, or of nobles, a holy nation. And then Moshe Rabbeinu comes and brings this message to the Jewish people, and there's a response. They said, Nasa V'Nishma, we're in. Count us in. Everything God wants, we're ready to sign on the dotted line. And Moshe Rabbeinu goes back and he tells God what the people said. And at this point, he returns with more instructions. In verse 10, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu that go and tell the people to prepare today and tomorrow, and in order to receive the revelation that they're requesting, because they want to hear directly from God. They said, we don't want to hear it through you, Moshe. Ritzeinenu lidus es malkeinu. We want to see and experience divinity in a straightforward way. And God says, that's fine. But in order to do so, they have to be ritually pure. So there's immersion, and there's a laundering, a spiritual laundering of clothing, and so on and so forth. And that brings us up to verse 12, after which Moshe Rabbeinu says, let them be ready for the third day. So after 3 days of preparation, on the third day, or after 2 days of preparation, depending which opinion you follow, maybe Moshe Rabbeinu adding a third day, at any rate, they will be ready for God to descend upon Mount Sinai. In verse 12, Moshe Rabbeinu brings the next instruction. V'higbalto es ha'om saviv. You will make, because God's descent on the mountain is going to sanctify it, albeit temporarily. Mount Sinai is not a place of lasting holiness for us. It's not the place we make pilgrimages to. But since God's presence will be there, it will be temporarily sanctified. And as such, the higbalta, the word higbalta comes to the word hagbala. Hagbala means borders or limitations. You have to create a boundary around for all people. And the boundary will essentially proclaim lemer, as if to say, Hishamru lachem. You really need to watch yourself. Be careful. Beware. Alois bahar of ascending this mountain. Vinegea bekatseu. Even somebody who touches its edge will get themselves into some serious hot water. As the pasuk concludes, kol hanegea bahar. Anybody who will even touch the mountain, mois yumas. He will pay with his life. Pretty scary stuff. And then in verse 13 it says, Loi siga bai yod, let nobody touch this mountain even with their hand. Kisakel yisakel, o yiyore yiyore. Because anybody who will do so has to know that they will be stoned or they will be thrown, hurled to the ground in a fatal way. In behema imish, whether it's going to be an animal who's not going to be watched, or whether it's going to be a person who elects to do the wrong thing, lo yichya, they're not going to live. B'mshech hayevel, when the shofar blast comes to its end, heima yalu bahar, then anybody can go on the mountain if they want. And then Moshe Rabbeinu comes down, regated Moshe min ahar, Moshe goes down the mountain, ala'om, vayikadesh asa'om, he sanctifies the nation, vayichabsu simleisam. And he tells them that they must wash or launder or rinse or immerse their garments. And then Moshe Rabbeinu says, for the next 3 days, be prepared for 3 days. There should be no marital relations. So let's take a look at this pasuk from the beginning, this collection of psukim. Beginning of verse 12, v'higbalta, which comes from the terminology of a gvul, of a border, a limitation. Rashi says, kova lohem tchumen. He set up borders, boundaries, lines of scrimmage. And this is l'simon. This is as a sign. So around the mountain was what you would call in English roped off. Marked off or roped off. Shelo yikruvu min hagvul v'hala. Do not pass this line. You know, you have police lines, do not cross. Danger, don't cross this line. There was yellow tape there. Don't go past it. Lamer, saying, who's saying? Who's saying? Do we have, What is this, Shrek? We have like talking fence. So Rashi says, Lamer, the yellow tape is as if saying, the border that you marked off, as if saying, Hagvul Oimer Lahem. This border, this boundary that's set up, these lines of scrimmage that have been established, are essentially broadcasting and saying, Hishamru me'alois mikam v'alah, don't go past this line. So you have a police sign set up that says, don't go past this line. You know it's saying, don't go past this line. We don't know that there was any words painted on this fence or on these lines, but the point was, that's what it said. That's what it made it very clear to people, don't go past the borders around this mountain. The mountain is roped off. And past the scrimmage, you get yourself into big trouble. Va'ata tazhirem alkach. And then you have to actually verbalize and give them this warning. V'nigeo b'katzeyu. And even if they touch it, so Rashi says, afilu b'katzeyu. Even if they touch the edge of the mountain, even if they want to actually stand on the mountain, but you know, they want to come and touch the holy mountain. Want to feel the experience of touching this place where God's going, no good. Don't even touch the mountain. So the mountain is entirely roped off, and the people cannot go close to it. So the Sfarno says something very interesting. What's the reason that the mountain had to be roped off? And he says, because they might see too much. This is like radioactive. Come too close. And if that will happen, then the neshama will literally separate from the body because of the intensity of the holiness. So they're going to have this experience, this spiritual experience, and the spiritual experience will literally pull the soul from the body. And in that case, you'll have people dying, and then you'll have mourning and sadness. And if there's mourning and sadness, says Sefarno, then we don't have a Shekhinah. Because Shekhinah only comes in this joy. So you can have the opposite of joy. Many people think that moroseness is the segue into Simcha, or into closeness to God, but they make a big mistake. The truth is that, as the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, joy is the key to unlocking God's presence. A lack of joy is a very, very bad situation. Sometimes we're not joyous, but it's not a situation that's conducive to feeling an elevated spirituality or closeness to God. So precisely because people will get sucked into coming too close to the mountain, the neshama will leave the body, you'll have funerals, sadness, mourning, and as such, no Shekhinah. So it's a very bad idea. Therefore, just stay away to begin with. As we'll see, we'll follow along with the Sefarno's idea in a little while. But first, let's take a look at verse 13. It says, they should not go on the mountain because what will happen is, yira yara, yara yara, which means that he will be stoned. And he'll be cast down from a high place. Sako yasako means stoned. Yara yara means cast down or hurled down. So Rashi says, this is not a punishment that was executed by God, but rather this is an execution that takes place by human hands. And that's the law. The law is, don't go near this mountain. Pass this line, you'll be executed. That way people took it seriously. And Rashi says, Mikan, from here we can see, Liniskolin, to those who are put to death in this terrible form of execution, of stoning, Shehem Nidochim Lamata, that first they're hurled, they're cast from a higher place, from high ground, Migag Beis Haskilah, from what you would call the roof, or the upper story of this area in which the stoning would take place, has got to be at least two stories high. And therefore, if you didn't die from the fall, then the stones will follow, but most often people would die from the fall. The fall itself would be fatal.
Does this happen immediately, or does it happen after the whole...
It's a really, really good question. When would the execution take place? It seems that nobody was foolish enough to try this. So this was only a threat. It didn't actually happen. When would it have happened? I don't know. If I would have wheels, would I be a Chevrolet? I don't know. Maybe I would be a BMW. You're talking about something that could have, would have happened 3,330 years ago. This was the warning. Don't do it, or else this is what's awaiting you. Yiyare yushlach lamata la'aretz. They'll be hurled or cast to the ground. Where do we find an example of this? Last week's Torah portion. In last week's Torah portion, we read about the Shira, the song at sea. And over there it says, Yoravayam, that Hashem took these chariots, raised them up to tremendous heights, and then hurled them down to the bottom with great force. So this idea of hurling or falling from a high place already has been shown up in the previous Torah portion, and therefore we shouldn't have a hard time understanding what that means. B'mshech ha'yovel, so Rashi says, Kishayimshech hayoyvel kol aruch. This means when the shofar sounds a long blast from heaven, which that will signify the departure. Simon siluk hashchina. It indicates that God's shchina has now left the mountain. So that last long sound of a shofar, va'afsoka sakoil, the end of the shofar blast, means that God's presence has left. V'kevon she'estalek, and once God's presence has departed, him rashoyin la'alis, you can have a picnic on Mount Sinai. Do whatever you want. In other words, this place is not going to be sanctified for posterity. Unlike the notion of not only a Beit HaMikdash, but even a Beit HaKnesset. The halacha is that once a Beit HaKnesset is built somewhere, it's a place where Jewish people gather to pray and to study Torah, it becomes sacred, really, for posterity. And we have special halachas about how to treat a place where people once used to daven, because it becomes established as holiness, which in many ways is part and parcel with the essence of Yiddishkeit itself. Lasis le'izbarech, to make for God a dira, a dwelling place, betachtonim, to be able to carve out sacred space, to create a hallowed area. So this is a holy place. But despite the fact that that is the general case or the general notion with regard to Yiddishkeit, the origin of it all, which is Mount Sinai, was not like that. That was temporary. Because we are not the people of Mecca and Medina. We are the people of Jerusalem. We are the people of Israel. So this, the Torah was revealed to us in the Sinai Peninsula, in a mountain somewhere near Arabia, but that's not where the Jewish people's holiness remains for posterity. So yes, it was holy. Yes, there were lines of scrimmage. You could not rush the mountain. Very bad idea. There will be severe consequences. However, after the shofar blast ends, signifying God's presence has departed, then people can go on the mountain as they please. And there's no holiness left to it.
So was it all to prepare us for behavior when the Beit HaMikdash came?
This is a good question. This is a good question. We're soon going to see. The Rebbe analyzes these verses. We'll soon see. It will give us some insight as to what really is going on here and why we have to talk about this business of Hagbalah, separation. What does it signify? Of what relevance does it have? Why do we have to study about it so many years later? Right? Like, you're asking questions. When do you get stoned? Maybe nobody got stoned. Why is it even relevant then? Why are we having this conversation? How and what is it telling us about our life and our Yiddishkeit today? Those are good questions. Vayered Moshe min ha'har. Moshe goes down from the mountain. El ha'am, Rashi says, this teaches you from the mountain to the people. Melamed, this teaches us, that Moshe Rabbeinu went straight to the people, conveying God's message, and he did not go to attend to his personal affairs. Ella min ha'har, el ha'am. From the mountain to the nation. There was no Moshe time. Moshe didn't have time for himself. He was either spending his time with God or spending his time with the people. He was absolutely 1,000% committed and devoted to his mission. And this, of course, is the paradigm of a true Moshe Rabbeinu, of a true Jewish leader. Now, Rashi says, B'mshech ha-yovel means when the shofar blast ends, and there's much to discuss why a yovel is a shofar blast. But it's interesting that Ashbam maintains that there was shofar blasts and thunder claps. And he says it was all of the lights, noise, and action. When it all quieted down, when all was quiet in the Sinai front, that's when you could rush the mountain. So he says it was the end. Yovel does not just mean the shofar's end, but it means the end of the thunder, the end of the rumbling, the end of all the noise. When all the noise would come to an end, then Hema Yalu, then the Jewish people could go on the mountain. Now Rashi's of the opinion that all the Jewish people could go on the mountain. The Ibn Ezra says, well, not really. Only the elders could go. Yet it was still somewhat holy, somewhat special. But Rashi does not seem to follow that at all. He says we don't see anything special about the mountain in the future. And if there was something special about the mountain in the future, why wouldn't it be special today? There's no indication of that. So even though the mountain was so holy and nobody could even touch it, the moment God's presence departs, that's it. Everybody can go. It's not a thing. Elder or not, everybody was able to go Hema Yalu Bahar. So now we're going to move over to a biur. A fascinating overview, spiritual overview, I would say, of what's really going on here and how it can teach us a very important lesson as we try to serve Hashem in our day and age. Page Ayin Vav. Page Ayin Vav, it's entry Chaf Aleph, the 21st section of the commentaries on Parshas Yisro. We're going to start off here in the bold print with a quote from the Alter Rebbe's Shulchan Aruch in Simen Tav Tzadik Dalet, chapter 494 of the Code of Jewish Law. we hear about what was going on, what was the timeline in the days just prior to Matan Torah. What happened when, and how do we observe these days today? So, the Alter Rebbe says like this, and I'm reading from the bold print. Miyad achar Rosh Chodesh, immediately after Rosh Chodesh, Hischil Moshe lihisasek imahem. Moshe Rabbeinu began to engage with the people. The Inyan Kabbalah Satira regarding the upcoming receiving of the Torah. So right after Rosh Chodesh, not on Rosh Chodesh, as we learned, Rosh Chodesh itself, we learned 2 days ago, was Le'omar V'Le'midi. Nothing was said. Nothing was done. Everybody renounced their own self-expression in order to meld together as a single entity in total unanimity, ready to accept and receive the Torah. Once that had happened, once the people were prepared and they were, so to speak, they tired of themselves and instead pushed that aside, they weakened their own selfish approaches and they united as a nation, from the next day onward, Moshe Rabbeinu was engaged in committing the nation, preparing the nation, uplifting the nation. So B'Sheni B'Shabbos, if you want to know the timeline, on Monday was Rosh Chodesh. And then U'B'Shlishi, on Tuesday, Omar Lehem, he said to them, V'Atem, ti yu limum leches koyrim. You will be for me a nation of nobles. This was yesterday's, what we learned about yesterday. So 2 days ago, the first day of our pre-Torah prep, we learned about how Rosh Chodesh was the day in which there was total self-suspension. Now, having moved into this new state of unanimity, on the day of Tuesday, which is Beis Sivan, the second day of Sivan, Moshe Rabbeinu brings the Jewish people these beautiful messages from God. You're a treasured nation. You're a nation of nobles. But on Wednesday, Amar Lahem Mitzvah Sagbala, he conveyed to them the mitzvah of sectioning off, cordoning off the mountain, as we just learned. Hishamru lechem alois bahar. Watch out, don't go up the mountain. Ubechamishi. And then on Thursday, Amar lehem mitzvah prisha. That's when he told the mitzvah of separation. Sheyifreshu minishaseim, that the Jewish men should separate from their wives. And here we everybody moved into separate bedrooms, and marital relations ceased. And that was the case for Thursday, for Friday, and on Shabbos morning, the Torah was given. That's your timeline. So it was 6th day of Sivan, Rosh Chodesh Sivan is Monday. On the 6th day of Sivan, which is Shabbos, the Torah gets given. So here, in this particular rumination, which is actually sewn together from a number of different occasions that the Rebbe spoke about this, we're going to find a biur, an explanation as to the order of how did things go. And why is that meaningful? Okay, so let's start with Tuesday, because that's when Moshe Rabbeinu actually gives them a message. Monday's message we learned about already. Let's leave Monday Rosh Chodesh aside. From the actual preparation. Now they're engaged in preparation, getting ready to receive a Torah. So Kishamasar Lahem, Moshe Li Yisrael, as David HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Moshe Rabbeinu brought them God's words. He said, you're a treasured nation. He loves you. He can't get over you. Atem tiyu liyum leches kreinim. You're going to be for him a nation of nobles. When this happened, hadavar haya asi la'oyder b'hem chuka aza la'ales lahar Sinai. What would be the natural response? You were a slave a short 7 weeks ago. Not even 7 weeks ago. Less than 6 weeks ago. You were considered to be the lowest garbage on the ground. A Jewish life had no value. Okay, there was a couple of months of changing when you saw these plagues unfold and the Jewish people's esteem started to rise, and you left the land of Mitzrayim barely with a mitzvah, with Brit Milah, and you had the matzah, and off into the wild blue yonder. And now, less than 7 weeks later, you're getting messages, these intimate text messages from the creator of the whole world, the king of all kings. I love you. I can't get over you. You're mine forever. I want you to be my nation. So how would you respond? You get really excited. And what else might happen? You might have this incredible spiritual yearning, this desire, La'alei sel har Sinai. That's the mountain. That's the place. So the people might well be impelled to rush the mountain. We want to get close to God. This is what people do when they get really excited. L'hiskarev l'kadosh baruch hu. They figure they climb up the mountain. They think they'd be a little closer to God, because this is the mountain God's going to reveal himself on. This was similar to B'dayim L'Koyanim, similar to the idea of a Kohen, which a Kohen, Shem Prushim in Yonah Ilim. The Kohenim are by design and nature separated from the everyday comings and goings of life. The Kohenim in Israel didn't have land. They didn't manage farms or plantations. It's a different kind of life. The Kohen was designated and separated into a more spiritual kind of pursuit. Kedoshim la'avodas Hashem bilvad. They were sanctified or made holy unto God Himself. And this is kind of the idea of Mamleches Kohanim, a nation of Kohanim, which we're translating as a nation of nobles, a nation of priests. This is exactly what's going to happen. You become a nation of priests, and the priests are separated from everyday life. They're living in an exalted state of being. So the Jewish people, hearing such a message from God, would get very excited and then would be motivated to rush up the mountain. Everybody wants to get close. So what happens on Wednesday? On Tuesday, the excitement is building. And people are getting antsy. They're getting ready to rush the mountain. Moshe Rabbeinu comes down to them on Wednesday and he says to them, I'm sorry? No, it's not bad news. It's realistic news. I want you to be healthy, says God. I want you to be normal. I want you to be balanced. I don't want you to live a life of wild, unfettered spirituality. I don't want you careening up the mountains and then crashing. I want you to be able to live a normal life. So God says to them right away on Wednesday, we have to cordon off the mountain, section it off. It's going to have a hagbola. Hishamru lechem. Watch it. Don't do that. Don't follow your visceral desire of suddenly becoming super spiritual. B'kach limed HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Bnei Yisrael. Here Hashem is teaching the Jewish people a lesson. It's not just about the mountain. It's not just about the day before Har Sinai. It's a lesson for life. It's a lesson about holiness and spirituality and religious engagement and observance. She'ein zeh mitafkidim lifresh lachlutim min ha'olam. That the point of life is not to separate from the world. V'la leisel Har Sinai, to rush the mountain. That's not what we believe in. Ela aleim li'shar ba'olam. The point is to remain tethered in everyday life. The point is still remain connected to the comings and goings of ordinary existence. Lasek bein yonav, don't take leave of normalcy. Don't whack out of me, says God. I didn't ask you to rush the mountain. Adarabba, the purpose of life is l'shanes ha'sa'ilam. The purpose of life is not to escape the world. The purpose of life is to engage with the world. So in many faith systems, if you want to be a really holy person, you have to be celibate. In Judaism, if a Kohen Gadol doesn't have a wife, if he's not married, he can't even be a Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, the holiest day. Why? Because celibacy is not holiness. Holiness is found in family life. Running away from the realities of everyday existence is not the key to greater holiness, even though people's vision or image of spirituality tends to fluctuate and move in that direction. That's people's natural approach. We naturally think that escapism and holiness necessarily go together, but it's not true. And this is what God taught it to them. He gave them the message that would inspire and uplift them, but then he said, don't rush the mountain. Don't climb the Himalayas, speaking. Don't cut the cords of that tether you, that keep you focused on everyday life. On the contrary, our purpose is to engage with reality and to change the world, that the world should behave in a way which is in keeping with Hayra'as HaTayra, with the instructions of Torah. Dira leiz barak b'tachtayinim. So what seemed to us 5 minutes ago as some archaic details of cordoning off a mountain that has nothing to do with everyday life contains the very essential amino acids of Yiddishkeit. These are the building blocks of holiness. There was a chassid who unfortunately passed away very young. His name was Dr. Hanoka. He was a brilliant, brilliant scientist. If I make no mistake, he was a professor at Harvard. And he was not raised in an observant family. He's a very intense guy. And he was a student in university, and you know what was going on the campuses in the 60s. And he got really inspired. I think he came to the Rebbe the first time in 67 or 68. And he got swept up in the euphoria of spiritual pursuit. You know, he first showed up in a ponytail, and then all of a sudden the ponytail is gone, and he grows himself a beard, and he's becoming a chassid, and he was trying so hard to vault himself into this new spiritual reality that he had let go of, you know, material concerns. Anyway, so he told the story. He shows up in Yechidus, in the Rebbe's study, and he was very poor. He didn't have any money. Nobody was supporting him. Parents were not exactly pleased with his new path. So he got a suit, but the suit was like three sizes too big on him. And he didn't care what's the difference. And he comes in like a schlump with this oversized suit. He said the Rebbe looked at him, and the Rebbe like started to chuckle because he looked funny. Like, yeah, he's wearing this ridiculous looking suit. And the Rebbe said to him, aestheticism is not Hasidicism. In other words, forswearing normal life, that's not the key to becoming holy. Hasidus is not about being some outlandish creature who has nothing to do with the everyday reality of Olam Hazeh. On the contrary, to be a chassid means to be able to live within the world, to speak the language of the world, to be able to relate to the world, but not to be too comfortable with them. To relate to the world, the messages of Torah and of Yiddishkeit. And that, my dear friends, is the message that the fence, or that the lines of scrimmage broadcast, don't rush the mountain. And that's why the Jewish people, now, there's a problem here. And the problem, there's always this, like, this danger, this, like, we're walking a tightrope. A commandment like this could easily turn the people in the opposite direction from overexposure to the world, over-engagement. Okay, I have to be involved in the world. I got to watch every movie. I have to be involved and immersed in popular culture. I got to be part of the world. No, not really. It's not really true. You don't have to throw yourself into worldly matters to the point that you're drowning in materialism. That's also a problem. And because then, instead of affecting the world, instead of you become so immersed in worldly matters, lius mushpoye mehem, that you become influenced by the world. B'makim lahashpi aleihem. Instead of influencing and changing the world is now influencing and changing you. So then on Thursday, they got a new mitzvah. And the new mitzvah was mitzvah's prisha. No, don't separate. Don't get divorced. Don't rush the mountain. You should separate temporarily. In other words, omnam ein makom lihisnatkus muchletes minyana ilam. No, we should not be separated from ordinary everyday life in a permanent fashion. Ach kasher eindum lufnei matan Torah, when you're literally hours before mass revelation at Sinai, yesh lahakdish lekach es melei tshuma shelev, then you have to be totally focused on that. And totally focused on that means forswearing engagement with the earthly material reality in order to be focused on a higher reality temporarily, so that you can then be uplifted and inspired to go back and engage and transform the world. So it's a paradox. On one hand, the Kohen Gadol has to be married. On the other hand, intimacy is prohibited in Yom Kippur. But really, it's not a contradiction. Broadly speaking, there needs to be engagement. But the engagement has to be in a way which doesn't overwhelm us, inundate us, and turn us away from spiritual pursuit. This is the paradox that we live with, of being at once a part of the world, and at the same time living apart from everyday reality. We should be influencing, changing society, but not being influenced and changed by it.